We read now from God's Word in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. We'll be reading into chapter 5, verse 15. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. Opening our Bibles back in Mark chapter 4, we hope to consider this moment, very, very known by us, a moment in the life of Christ where he is inside the boat with his disciples, some of which are aware of how dangerous the Sea of Galilee may be, and yet they venture into the boat with the Lord Jesus. There is a mighty storm followed by a mighty calm. Followed by a mighty storm, as it were, in the hearts of his disciples. And at the end of the text, they're not calm. They are full of fear. And also the reason I read into Matthew 5 is to see another storm that brews up. A storm, really, that had been going on. Not now in the Sea of Galilee, but really close to it, in the heart of this man from Gerasene, the Gerasene man. In Matthew, we read of two men who would have this storm of of a spiritual sword inside of the heart. And yet the Lord Jesus brings calm to that storm as well. And there's a parallel to the reality of verse 39 that we read, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm upon that storm on that lake." And the very last verse that I read of verse 5, of chapter 5, verse 15, when the people come to see what had happened to him who had been possessed by the devil, it says that they found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And that brought them fear. Now, the calm in the lake brought the disciples fear. Now, the calm in the heart of this Gadarene brought fear. They were before something they had never seen. And I believed that with all that's going on now, it would be even last Lord's Day, the call to prayer came too far into the end of the week for me to be able to change the sermon, but I had the heaviness of maybe a sermon that would be connected to our need to pray and the reality of what these storms may mean and how we respond to them. But throughout this week, even seeing the predictions of how very possible a new hurricane would hit the American coast, and we were hearing already the sadness of what it had been doing to the little islands in the Atlantic, the Lord led me to this passage in a very logical way. We find a storm, and the Lord Jesus, in the midst of that storm, and his authority over it. And this passage does, in essence, two things that are very, very opposite from one another, but these two dimensions are found in the same person. So it shouldn't surprise us to see the two of them so close together. Both the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we find he who is God and eternal and immortal, yet he has a body that is human, and he is so truly human that even in the midst of such a great storm, Matthew calls it a great tempest, he's asleep. He's so tired. His body is so fatigued. And yes, that sleep has a purpose. The Lord is intending with that sleep to test the faith of his disciples, and yet he's not forcing himself to sleep. We understand there's a natural reality to this sleep of the Lord Jesus. And yet we find, of course, in the same text, not just the humanity of Christ exposed, but his divinity. The awesomeness of the sovereignty of God over all the things he has created. And it pervades. If you look at this passage in a general way, we see it from beginning to end, because the disciples have now already gathered some information that Jesus is not just a natural common man. If we follow from Matthew, in the account in Matthew, there's a trail of miracles that had been happening, most likely just one or two days before this. And then Matthew comes in with the message, the record of the storm. We find the record of that leprous man who came to Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." And he healed the leprous man who had an incurable disease. And then also we find in Matthew the record of the centurion's servant who comes to Jesus pleading in behalf of his servant and trusted Christ so much to the point where when Jesus said he would go, this man said, "No, I'm not worthy that you go under my roof." And he believed that he could simply say the word and from miles apart his servant would be healed. And that's the account where Jesus said he had never seen such great faith in Israel, and marveled at that faith. And it's with the lady, the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus said, "I haven't seen such great faith," and marveled at that too. But for this centurion's faith, he says he marveled at that faith as well, and healed the man at a distance. And that followed by many other miracles. The Peter's mother's Peter's wife's mother was healed of a fever that night. And remember, Matthew ends bringing the record of many in that town and area bringing the people who were possessed and ill. And it says that with his word, he healed all that were sick. You know, Matthew clearly ends with the reality that Jesus would have had a very full day, and those being serious, filled days with business, with ministry. If you look at Mark, what comes before this is all the teaching of Christ and many of the parables that he was teaching the people. Parables also that are very known, the parable of the different soils, the parable of not putting a light under a bushel, that we have to let our light shine, and the parable of the mustard seed. And at the very beginning of the record, we read, it says, "And with many such parables spake he to the unto them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." And then verse 35, the account of the storm. And so we have the Lord Jesus busy with ministry, both attending to the needs of the people, healing from one person to another, staying late at night, caring for people, and yet also the ministry of teaching and exhorting and bringing all of these parables. And this can help us understand that this sleep that the text even begins with, in verse 36, it says, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." This sleep of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that points to his humanity. And yet what preceded this sleep and what follows this sleep speaks to his sovereignty, his divinity. And so we begin looking at this text as it comes to us. We see this storm that is presented. Then we'll look briefly at the sleep itself. Then we'll see the fright that the storm brought his disciples as they try to wake him from his sleep. And then we'll see the fear that they're left with. And of course, this last fear is better than the first. The first fear was a fear of panic. It had unbelief mixed with it. It had a fear of despair connected to it. The last fear is more the fear of honor, the fear of worship, the fear of a sense of awe, because they're before someone who is beyond their understanding, because of course they are before God himself. But let's look at the storm, the reality of how the lake, the Sea of Galilee, was so prone to storms. You may have heard many times it was so connected with the fact that this Sea of Galilee is the lowest fresh body of water in the whole world. The Dead Sea is lower, but it's not a fresh body of water. We all know it's very salty. It has different situations to it. But the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains on the north and west side, northwest side of 1,500 feet, and then on another side around 3,000 feet. And what happens there is that from the north side, cold winds come and fall powerfully down into the lake that is so low, and that whole dynamic of being low and cold winds coming in through the north pound into the lake, with the warm wind that is around the surface of the lake, it starts creating great and giant storms. They record waves from 5 to 10 feet tall. The term that we find in Matthew, that it was a great tempest and that the waves were breaking over the boat, is the literal word where the Greek word is seismos megas. And the word seismos is a word akin to earthquakes. And so it was vocabulary being used that is connected with hurricane force storms. And this is what that lake is known to receive. And let me bring in here the reality of the sovereignty of God before we see the power of Christ to bring calm to this storm. It's important that we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in allowing the storm to come, or even a more powerful word, in ordaining the storm. In the midst of the whole reality that we are even experiencing now, it's very important that we have this one thing set in our minds. When affliction hits us to this proportion, the last thing a soul should do is complain of God or be angry with God. The only right thing people do when they're doing that is, in essence, they are attributing it to God. That is right. But if that is how God chooses to call someone's attention, it is obviously better that your heart would be found favorable to Him and thankful that He is powerful over it all, and humble that He has chosen to so act. And the Bible is replete with our being reminded that God is sovereign over weather. No matter what weather, God is sovereign over it. Even if Satan is allowed to whip up a storm, as it were, we find Satan very active in bringing that wind that topples the house of Job's family and all his sons, and they die. But it was God who allowed him to do that. But we find many other passages where we find God Himself as the very first action in terms of weather. And I'll just read a few verses in Job 28, 25. And again, this is important. Job is one who experienced a storm that killed his whole family. But we find in this passage, He weigheth the waters by measure. When He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. See, there's a decree. When a storm comes, we need to understand this is a decree of God. It's a decree that has even connected His word. Jeremiah 10:13, when He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of His treasures. You see there, we see the decree having the force of God's very word, where He says, I want this to happen. In Job, in Psalm 135:7, He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and that, of course, is the beginning of when a rain will come. There's the vaporing of the water into the atmosphere. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Psalm 135:7. Psalm 148:8, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Leviticus 26:4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And this is how we desired it to be, where it seems always measured into the proportion we need. But because this world has been affected by sin, there's a connection with the reality that the world is groaning, and so there are these imbalances. But we can't see these imbalances as if God sits and just sees what happens to the world He created. No, He's active. He is the one who ordains. He utters His voice. And this from the very beginning of creation. In Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And so when we look at this storm that has begun, we need to attribute it to God. And when we look at the storms that have been coming upon our own nation, we can attribute this to God. We should attribute it to God. It is part of His decree. It is part of His will. And this is what begins to put into our hearts the sense of humiliation that there should be in our hearts. A sense of acceptance. And a sense of saying, Lord, what does this mean for my heart? Help me, Lord, to acknowledge that I should live in a way that pleases Thee. And it begins to really start the humiliation. It begins to start the breaking of our hearts. And going back to this very storm in the text, as we saw, it was a very great storm. By Matthew, it says, great tempest. We look at Luke, and it says they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They were in danger. And here in verse 37 of Mark, it says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And so there's no doubt that this was a very great storm. We also see the greatness of the storm and the reaction of the disciples. And this leads us to the fright. Well, before we go to the fright, let us look at the sleep itself. We find Christ in the midst of this storm that we've described. And let me bring in the element of the fright right now, because it helps us see how big the storm is. Where in Matthew, they came to him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. In Mark, it is recorded, Master, carest thou not that we perish? It even has a rebuking element to it. And then Luke registers, Master, Master, we perish. Now, we can have the question, why is it that Matthew records one thing and Luke another and Mark another? This is part of what helps us understand how great this storm was. And put yourself for a little while in that little boat. And there are many disciples in that boat, not just one or two. And it's as if each one of these who recorded are recording what they remember or what they heard from others. Like Mark, he wasn't in the boat, possibly, but he would have heard from others what they heard. And the idea you get is that it was many things that they were saying and trying to wake up Jesus, not just one person saying, Lord Jesus, I was sent to you to wake you up. No, it was several voices at once, possibly. And these were the things that were being said. Lord, save us, we perish. Master, Master, we perish. And carest thou not that we perish? So that these voices were all being declaring the panic of their hearts because of how great this storm was. So this is looking at how great the storm was. And now we come to the sleep. We come to the back of the boat. And it seems like for a while they were trying to do it on their own and trying to get the water out. And finally they saw and noticed that Jesus is there asleep. And we don't know where it began, but they thought it would be a good idea to wake him up. But the text in all of the three records, it shows that the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. There are some who say that because he was in the hinder part of the ship, there's reason to believe that would have been the place of the pilot, and that in the midst of all this, the very pilot was the one asleep. That would, of course, increase their thought of how dangerous this all was. They finally go to wake him up. I just want to bring in here a point of what we brought at the very beginning. This sleep, there are two things about it. First, the humanity of Christ is indisputably seen here. But then also the reality that Christ doesn't need to panic. Even in this sleep, we see elements of his divinity. He is the one who created the storm. He has the power to calm it. He doesn't need to panic. And so he can sleep. And he can rest. And this is where faith comes in, beloved, that we should be so filled with, is the thought, no matter the greatest affliction that would assail us, we need to understand our God is not only sovereign in that he can calm it, he's the one who brought it, and he's with me. And if he slept in that boat, I can be at peace in this my affliction too. Because he who was the giver of the rain and the calmer of the waves is my Savior today. And isn't that the example we find in God's Word? Daniel is surrounded by roaring and hungry lions. There is a great affliction about him. But he trusts in the one who created those animals and who can shut their mouths. And in that event, God chose to do that. And then we find the friends of Daniel being threatened that they'll be thrown to be part of the fuel of that great furnace. They knew God could save them, but they weren't sure if he would. And even as they're cast into that furnace, they're able to stand and they're able to have fellowship with whom we believe was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there with them. You see a storm not only around them, but they're inside a fiery storm, but they can be calm because Jesus is with them. And beloved, this is certainly, without a doubt, faith at its height. If you are able to be in the midst of a storm, in the midst of, like Luke says, great jeopardy, and realize, I have Jesus. He is not only the one who in his providence has allowed this and ordained this, but he has power to cause it to be still. So I can, for now, at least trust him. And Lord, speak those words to my own heart. Because you see, what happens in us is the danger, not so much of the storm around us, but the storm that would be in us. And you see, you could see that there's a storm, as it were, in the hearts of these disciples. They're thinking they're going to perish. They're just going into despair. And at least some of them are having a rebuking word to the Lord Jesus, which is not good. Matthew Henry says this, especially because of Mark recording that they bring it this way. They say to the Lord Jesus, "Carest thou not that we perish?" You know, there would have been some there who had a reproving word to the Lord Jesus. You're sleeping and you've already healed the leprous man and the man who had a servant far away and he was healed and all those demons. And can't you do something about this? Don't you care that we are perishing? And this is what Matthew Henry says. They do Christ a deal of wrong who suspect him to be careless of his people in distress. The matter is not so. He is not willing that any should perish. That's regarding everyone. Saved or unsaved, we know God is not pleased with the death of the wicked. But then he says, much less any of his little ones. You see, we have a God who has this law about him that he's not pleased with the death of the wicked. It does not bring him joy. That's in general. But when we bring it home to those who are his own, we are his little ones. Remember in Matthew 18, he compares us, old believers, with young believers as little babies, as little precious tiny ones that he holds dearly. And you know, you may have held a little baby who was with a certain storm in his little heart, maybe a tummy ache or some kind of ache that made that baby feel like there was no recourse. But did you leave that baby and let him go? The baby had no idea sometimes even of your presence, so full of anguish and so full of pain. But you're there holding that little baby. That is who God is. If you belong to him, you may be in an ocean of turmoil, but the Lord is holding you still. And in this sleep, what we find is an element that God does choose to do. He takes, as it were, a step back in how we perceive his presence. We feel he's far away. We sense that he's silent. It may even go through our minds, and this is where our lack of faith comes in, thinking he doesn't care. But it's never, ever the case. It is certainly, in one way, you could say, a way that he is testing. Isaiah 45:15 says, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." He's hiding, there's a purpose in it, but it doesn't mean he's not there. And it's taking too long, but it doesn't mean it is too long. Now, I say this based in Habakkuk 2:3, "Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." This verse sounds like it's contradicting itself, but it isn't. It may be that in your own storm, it's too long. But God's word is saying it's not too long. You feel it is. You feel I'm far, but I am holding you. I am sustaining you. And in the midst of a storm, when you do even say, Lord, help me, what you can be certain is there's a whole divine presence there that even gave you the strength to call to God for help, and that is Him present. You just don't realize it. And it was like the disciples. They see Him sleeping and they think it must be He doesn't care. But He does. He's there with them. He seems far, but look how near He is. Look how close He is. Where when He wakes up from His sleep, and look how precious this is. In verse 39, He arose and He rebuked. And you might almost think it will be the disciples, especially if you're reading in Mark, that speaks of them saying, carest thou not that we perish? You would almost naturally think He's rebuking them first to then rebuke the winds. But no, He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. See how much He cares. That even though He will take the time to speak of their little faith and ask, where is your faith? Do you have any faith? But before He rebukes them, He rebukes the winds and the storm. And so let us look now at the fright. The fright is looking at this little band of men. We saw how in Matthew they say, Lord, save us, we perish. In Luke, Master, Master, we perish. And here in Mark, a more negative, rebuking way. I've already mentioned the way to conciliate all this is how it showed the peril they were under, where each one of them recording, just think of it, here's Matthew, maybe he recorded what he said or what was more powerful to his hearing that he remembered. And then here's Luke, and he's been told that this is what he can say, Master, Master, we perish. And then Mark is recording, and he's remembering also the record given to him or what he heard. And it just showed the turmoil that they were under. And beloved, if you have been through a storm, if you have heard very loud noises, if you have even felt the earth to shake, if you've been in an earthquake, close to any kind of such calamity, you know where this fright comes from and what is connected to it when you've experienced it and you've felt it. And see, and this is where there's a sermon in the storm that a sermon in itself cannot preach. But in bringing the reality of this very storm, it can at least prepare our hearts. The fact that they were with fright in their hearts was a normal human reaction at something that is too great for them. In our humanity, we can go in a way that is sinful, where we may despair and where we may have absolutely no hope, or we may feel like God is leaving us alone. All those ways are sinful. They are lacking faith. But yet, we cannot divorce a situation like this with a turmoil like this with the reality that we won't experience some form of fear. And we should guide that fear to where it should be. God is with this, calling my attention that He is powerful, that He is sovereign, that He can speak very loudly. He is greater than I am, and I am a mere human. I cannot defend myself. I cannot protect myself. There's nowhere safe enough for me to lock myself. I depend utterly upon my God, so that we would fall before Him with a humble heart and acknowledge that He is God and we aren't. He desires that to happen. That's one thing we know for sure regarding any such difficulty, that we would acknowledge our helplessness and that we would do, and this comes close to the right thing these men did. No, their hearts had all dimensions of what was going on, but they did the very right thing. They went to the Creator. They went to the Master. And beloved, let that be a great lesson for you and me. And in the midst of whatever peril, if you're ever at the very sight of an accident or connected to you, do this. Go to the Lord immediately and ask, Lord, help me. Please comfort me. Please give me life. Don't let me die. But go to God. That's the right thing to do. And this is what they did. And this was commendable. And what we find is that even though they were lacking in faith, so that they would fear the way they did and even rebuke Christ in a way, they didn't completely lack faith in that they went to Him in prayer. They went to the right one and they did the right thing. The text even gives an indication that to a degree they were doing some things and trying to paddle and trying to get the water out. And there's a parallel there in our own hearts. When we are in certain circumstances, it's so common that we start trying with our own hands and with our own wisdom and with our own weapons, with our own tools. And even though there's a place for doing all of that, we need to acknowledge we must first come to our knees to go to God and say, Lord, bless the tools, bless the weapons, bless my hands, help me. I cannot do this on my own. And this is what God desires in great affliction, that we would acknowledge our need for Him. And so then comes in the midst of this fright of theirs, we could speak of the rebuke that Jesus gives. This is where the miracle comes forth in verse 39. He arose and He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, you know, stop to think. Until now we've seen Jesus speak to the leprous man, speak to Peter's wife's mother. We have seen Him speak to the centurion who had the servant. We'll find Him even speaking to the Gadarene. But here we find the Lord Jesus speaking to the wind and to the sea. These are in the history here like things that have a personality to them with a capacity to hear. And we can understand where this comes from. It speaks of the dynamic of how the Creator deals with His creation. And it explains why it's sunny today. It's because God spoke to the sun to continue shining, and it's obeying Him. And we've had some rains a while back, and we had some cold weather this week. Why? Because God spoke to the winds from the north to sweep through here. And God spoke to the clouds to pour down here. We've read, it's a decree. It's the voice of God. And beloved, I just want to put in a parenthesis here that, you know, those who believe in God and who believe that He is sovereign and who believe that the events that we face in providence are in His hands, one of the most mundane ways that we betray that we truly believe that. It's one thing to say, I believe in a sovereign God. But very often we live as if we don't. And one of the most mundane ways to do that is to complain about the weather. So often people say it's too hot, and then they'll say it's too wet. When we had the vacation Bible school, we were afraid it would be raining a lot. And I mentioned rain in a grateful way because we have to be grateful. We pray for rain so often, and when it comes, we'll be upset. And one little girl had a little sadness, a little frown when I said, and it's raining today. And that little child just made a little frown. And I thought, no, God gave the rain, so it's good. I don't know the name of that little child. Let us be thankful for whatever God gives. If it is a storm, let us fear His name and not complain of Him. But let us bow in acknowledging, Lord, this is Thy decree and this is Thy voice. Help me to listen and help me to learn. Help me to be humble. And beloved, that is something that it's so obvious, and I know all of us know it, but don't we catch ourselves sometimes maybe not in saying that we're not happy with the weather, but feeling even. And we feel a little upset that this weather is blocking the plans for my agenda. And we need to so believe in the sovereignty of God that if we see that the weather is changing my agenda, we need to see God is changing my agenda. And what's important to me is what God wants me to do. So obviously in a rainy day, I can't go to the beach, and that's God saying, don't go to the beach. If you're there already, it is God's way to say it is time to leave. You know, we have our agenda. We had 2 more hours there, but God is saying, you don't have 2 more hours. I want you on the way home. And these are the ways that God speaks to us, and we will be upset with Him, and we will complain. And we need to learn this lesson. When we find such circumstances, even to the greatest of extents, where lives are in danger, God's Word teaches us God's hand is in it. Oh, we would learn a lesson then for every single day, no matter how sweltering hot or how full of rain. Let us have our hearts reconciled to the thought that God is sovereign and He can calm it. And if He doesn't calm it, give me the calm and give me the learning that I must be calm. And the Lord calmed that storm. In verse 39, He said, peace be still. And we find immediately, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And commentators point to the words that are used here, where we've all been in storms where we see the lull of the storm afterwards. And it's never from 1 second to the next. There's always a little degree that goes changing and changing, and then a little bit of light there and a little bit of light there. And before you know it, there's sunshine everywhere. But in the text, what we find is an immediate reaction. The wind stopped in a miraculous way where it was, and the waves completely smoothed where they were in a calm sea. It wasn't just like we are at the end of a storm and then you feel God answered prayer. It was in a miraculous way that there was great calm. And this is important for our last point, where we see the fear. The disciples had been afraid before in a wrong way, and their lack of faith was part of it, but now they are afraid in a different way. So Jesus rebukes them. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? First here, Jesus is attributing to their first fear. And we know what that fear is like, right, beloved? We've seen dangerous things. Maybe you've been in dangerous situations. And that fear can naturally grasp our heart. Always remember this one thing. The fear can be like in a big range. And there's a great part of that range that is not sinful. The reason we know this is that the Bible even says that Jesus experienced fear with much crying when He contemplated the cross. And we know that the Lord Jesus never crossed in to the sinful domain of fear that enters a lack of faith and a sense of despair and a sense of there's no hope. But there was some fear when Jesus was in Gethsemane, is what Hebrews is referring to. And beloved, how can you and I not experience a degree of fear if even Christ had something of that weakness in the humanity of our flesh? But in so fearing, if you have faith that the Lord Jesus is in control, if you have faith that He cares, that'll sustain you in the moment of fear where you can have even an element of calm. Well, Jesus then rebuked their fear because they had crossed that line, wherever that line is, where they were in a sense of despair. They weren't believing the Lord Jesus cared for them enough. And so Jesus rebukes them specifically in their faith. And this is so important because if you ever have a problem with fear, Jesus is giving the antidote. It is faith. If you have some troubling fear where you can't operate, where you feel paralyzed about certain things, there are people who have these panic attacks where they have to stop driving because their minds are going in all different directions and they're feeling an imbalance in their thinking. God's word is saying what to do. We need to trust. It is faith. And the Lord Jesus, in each one of the narratives also, we find the differences in what was said. In Matthew, he recorded, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" In Luke, he records, "Where is your faith?" As if it was hiding and it was so little he couldn't see it. And in Mark, he records, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And again, it gives the thought that the Lord Jesus sat with them and said a lot about their faith that contained elements of these three records. Their faith was so little, it couldn't be seen. It was so little, they acted as if they didn't have it, when actually they did. We know they did because they went to Jesus. But the turmoil in their hearts and their lack of believing it betrayed that faith wasn't strong enough. And so the Lord teaches them about their faith. And then in verse 41, we see this last point, the fear. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is a very desired fear. It is the fear that we're commanded to have. It is the fear of God that comes, and it is the beginning of wisdom. And when we see then again all of these situations that the world is going through, let us not be as those who are not caring for what's happening, not learning with what's happening, to the point where the Lord has to bring the storm even to your very front door to then learn it. But let this storm of so many years ago, and even the storms that are happening that are closer to us, let them have this desired and God-given result in your heart and mind, that we would fear Him, that we would acknowledge He has the power to stop them. But even as He doesn't, He still has the right to bring them. And that we would be as those who then fall before Him and say, "Lord, help us," and plead in behalf of those who are suffering it. And you'll remember I mentioned that one degree. God uses this to bring in your heart and mind a love and a sympathy for those who are suffering the way they are. And we feel helpless. They feel helpless. It is God's way to say, "Come to me, because I have power over wind and seas. And live unto me. Honor me with your lives." So may God use all these troubles to spur our hearts in terms of sympathy, but also to learn this great divine message that our God is sovereign and we must bow to Him, and that we would acknowledge Him, and that we would even ask forgiveness for our own personal sins and be asking forgiveness for our national sins, that the Lord would have mercy upon us both individually and as a people. But so thankful that it's not a sign that He doesn't care, because He does. And He has power to bring stillness to the storm. And let us pray that He does, that He chooses to do so. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank Thee that we can read a passage that speaks of a storm being stilled. And Lord, even as we preach and even as we speak, there is a storm that is very powerful in Florida along the western coast. And Lord, we want to stop now and plead with Thee that Thou would protect lives and that Thou would comfort lives. Lord, we think of even little children who may be hearing the raging of the winds and the falling of the rains and wondering if his home will be up, wondering if his father or mother or children will be alive. Lord, we plead with Thee that Thou would fill all such millions of little hearts. And we think of the children, Lord, in the midst of such storm. We have heard of little children who were washed away in the floods in Texas. Oh, Lord, comfort the lives of those who lose life, which is millions times worse even than losing a home. But Lord, fill every heart that is so full of anxiety right now and fearing, that they would learn to do with what the disciples did that night in going to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, right now that Thou would turn hearts to Thee, to trust that Thou art a caring God. Lord, that Thou would not allow it to reign in the hearts of people that Thou art a God who doesn't care. Lord, we know that is not true, and yet we know Satan will try to make people believe that. Lord, help them to think if it is that this speaks of Thy wrath upon us as a people, Lord, help us to know there's so much for which to repent. And when we think of the judgment that we deserve as a nation, Lord, it is even overdue. When we look at Thy word and the sins that were allowed but only for a season and then judgment came, Lord, we see how for so many years Thou hast been merciful and giving time for repentance. Lord, we do pray that even these storms would have a power to cause abortion to end as a law in our nation. That there would have a power to cause marriage to have a biblical definition in our nation. Lord, that it would have the power to cause these states that have legalized physician-assisted suicide, that doctors who swear to save lives are helping people die. Lord, these are sins that deserve judgment. And so, Lord, we plead with Thee that these storms would have a way to cause judges to bow their knees and doctors and lawyers and presidents and all peoples in high positions, Lord, to acknowledge we cannot as a nation say that each sin is good. So, Lord, we come to Thee pleading that this would happen. But now, Lord, again we turn our hearts to the people who are in such need and in such distress. Lord, we think of those who already lost many things in the islands and are now preparing for a storm again. In a way, they don't have much more to lose but their own lives. And so we pray, O Lord, may they be prepared. May Thy word so pierce hearts that there would be conversions. And even if it is not that they would die in the next storm, but that they would have the hope of eternal life forever. And Lord, we pray that the storms in the south would have a powerful impact in the north. As they are still in the east coast, Lord, may there be a powerful impact in north New Jersey, in our own hearts tonight, today. Lord, cause each and every one of us to have a heart for Thee, to hate sin. Lord, it is in a sense even easy to look at the sins of our nation, but hard to look at the sins of our own hearts. But Lord, may these storms have a purging effect in our own hearts to mortify our bosom sins, that we would seek no longer the earthly pleasures or things that do cause us to seek sensual or monetary or success. Things, Lord, that make us think there will be value, that there will be privileges, that there will be pleasures. Lord, we renounce all such things and plead with Thee. Make us to be holy, even as Thou art holy. And we're reminded, Lord, from 1 Peter, the first command unto holiness was that we would love the brethren in a unfeigned way, with a genuine love, and with a pure love, and with a fervent love. So, Lord, help us to learn to love one another. And that even as these storms do come upon this earth, Lord, may it have an impact upon our own hearts to be found as those who have the peace of Christ in our hearts, that we are free to love others as Christ has loved us and gave His life for us. We plead, Lord, in that behalf, and we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.